I just want to say, because of your faithfulness and you showed up tonight, this morning, you got to hear Pat talk about skinny jeans. So that was, man, what a blessing that was. That was, I can't get it out of my head. Praise God. It's good together to be together in the house of God this morning. What a great worship set that was, just a time of worship. Our worship team was down some people. There was some sickness going around. And we have one of the best worship teams in Pittsburgh. I want you to know that. We really do. So just praise God for them. Before I begin, I just want to pray. I want to pray for sickness that is just kind of ravaging our church body. And I know it's winter and it's January and it's Pittsburgh, but would you pray with me right now? Would you just pray? Heavenly Father, we just pray right now in Jesus' name. We pray for those that are sick, loved ones that are sick, have the cold, have the flu, a recent diagnosis, whatever it is, Lord, that we're all going through something right now. And so in Jesus' name, I just pray that you would bring about healing. You are the great healer, that we recognize that you are the great physician, and that all things can be healed in your name. And so, Father, I pray blessing upon those that aren't here, that, Lord, that you bring them to wholeness and a quality of life. I pray for those that are dealing with something right now, the loss of a loved one, whatever it is, Lord, draw near to us as we draw near to you. Bless us in this moment. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. All right. So, we are in our fourth part of our sermon series called Set Free. And I love this sermon series because it kind of goes against the grain of what society says with New Year's resolutions. How's that going for you? Right? And so we're trying to help people get set free in the Lord. We're helping people understand mindsets and negativity and different things like that that is available to you right now. And so also coming up, I want to invite you, personally want to invite you, as we talk about what it means to be set free and to have a healthy marriage, we provide opportunities for you at Bridge City Church to a thing called Growth Track. We started with Bridge City 101. That's with Wayne and Chris in the back. And then we go and continue. There's different levels that you go through, 101 all the way through 601. And then if you've been to 601 like the Dobies have, like 9 times in a row, like they're soldiers, you know? Take a break. You know, if you've been to 601 6 times, take a break. Maybe sit this play out. Or, as another option, you can go and serve, work with the kids, or serve in a different area. But Growth Track is a way for you to develop and mature in your faith, to be spiritually formed, to grow in maturity and grow in faith. And it's an opportunity for you to continue to be set free. So it's another way that Bridge City provides opportunities for you to become a fully devoted follower of Christ. So the next one we have is February 16th. There's a time change, I hope you noticed that, at 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. at the North Braddock campus. So you should be receiving things in the mail or an email. Get signed up. Sign up as often as you can. And again, measure that. If you've been to 601 a bunch of times, maybe sit this play out or serve, okay? Can we do that? We're in agreement with that? So here's the thing. We are in this sermon series. God wants to set us free. Amen? God wants to set you free from mindsets you're going through. He wants to set you free from the sins that easily entangle you and trip you up. He wants to set you free from the distortions of the enemy of our souls, who wants to change the way we think and look at ourselves. That we're our past, we're defined by the way we were brought up. But that's not the truth. Amen. Right? And so I want to share this quote with you. I want you to think about this quote as we talk about that. Now, if we recognize that we're children of God, we have this enemy of our souls that wants us to think elsewhere. We also have the problem of sin that distorts and we have to deal with, right? That Jesus dealt with on the cross, but we still feel it in our day-to-day lives, right? So here's what we have, this quote. I read it a couple times and I said, is God speaking to me? And I think he is. I want to share it with you. Two natures beat within my chest. The one is foul, the one is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. And so we think about that we have these thoughts, that we understand that there's this nature in my chest that beats in your chest, essentially your heart. There's this thing in your heart that beats, and how we view ourselves and how we see God has made us. Which one are you feeding? Are you feeding that God loves you and sees you the way he does? Are you feeding the way the enemy or society or your, you know, other people are saying you are, that it's truly not who you are? So which are you feeding in your life? Are you feeding that which Christ is calling you to be set free? If you're set free
Indeed, correct? And so if you're feeding, again, if you're feeding it all the other stuff and the lies of the devil, we're deceiving ourselves and we're entangled by that and we're not able to move forward and we're not able to mature in our faith. So which one are you feeding? Which will dominate your life this morning? Which one do you want to dominate your life? And I know you're here in January. You're like, I want Jesus. I hope so. But here's the thing, the day-to-day is where the rubber meets the road. In John 8, this is kind of our launch scripture verse each week. It's John 8, 36. It says this. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You will be free indeed. So if Jesus sets you free, we are to be understand and live out loud day-to-day that we're free indeed. Jesus didn't go to cross for us to just go through kind of this humdrum life, this ordinary life. I'm not saying go after hedonism and pleasure and all these things, but I'm saying that there's a purpose to why Jesus went to the cross, and he's to set us free from those things. Do you know that this morning? That Jesus came to set you free from the things that you're going through. He came to set you free from the sin problem that we see in Genesis chapter 3. And which one are you feeding in your heart right now? Are you feeding the one that it's the one you love or the one you hate? Because we all do it. I do it too. I do it too. As a pastor, I feed sometimes that other thing that I hate. And God says, see, that's not who you are. You're my son. You don't belong to the devil. And so I need to think that way. We need to think that way. And so we need to have that understanding that because of what Jesus did, what we just sang about beautifully, we're honored Jesus, is that we're meant to be free. Do you see yourselves that way? So what does that mean to be free? Free means to be released from bondage. Bondage to what? Bondage to that sin that we have. It's the removal of the restrictions of sin and darkness in our lives, that we're delivered. We're delivered by God because of Jesus did on the cross to have true spiritual liberty and maturity and growth, and we're able to help tell other people about it. That's the way we're to function. So if we're feeding the lies and buying into the lies of the devil, we're not really free, are we? We're feeding that, and that will dominate the way we live our lives. However, if you recognize that you were free indeed and you feed that and you sing out and you worship him, you're going to feed that and you're going to grow and you're going to move forward. And people are going to see it in you. People are going to see Jesus in you. Do you want people this morning to see Jesus in you? That's what I want. That's what I want for you as well. We want people, when they encounter us and they rub up against us, they encounter us, do they see Jesus or do they see something else? Oh, that's something to think about. So Jesus sets us free. We sang about this, that oftentimes this, when we're in the church, we grow up in the church. How many of you grew up in the church, whether it was the Catholic Church early on or it was like now you grew up in the church? I did too. I went to church camps too. Imagine that. So when I was a kid, I went to church. I would sit in the back. I was sitting way in the back. And I would hear they'd sing Gaither songs. And there was a lady with this like zither harp. Special Music, it was called. Remember Special Music? Yeah. And I would sit back there and just like, oh my goodness. We would take bets on who, like this one guy who was my uncle, he had a good voice and he'd get up and sing and we'd sit in the back and say like, I bet he's gonna cry in 2 minutes, and we would time it and take bets at church. I didn't see church that way, but here's the thing. Some of us go through the motions and go to church and see church as just this religion. This thing we go through, the duty, and we go through all these different things, right? That's not what church is designed to do. Church is supposed to be a gathering for us to come together to worship, to have true community, that we honor Jesus through song and in our relationships. That's what we're called to do. But here's the thing. Even Christians can get caught up in religion. Religion is dutiful things that you have to do, like shovel your sidewalk, spray off the salt from your car, which I recommend doing, right? Pay your taxes. Do that. But here's the thing. Religion, it can become this series of dutiful things that we have to do, and there's no relationship there, is there? And it becomes dull, and it becomes wooden. I mean, but here's the thing, because Jesus set us free, there's life, and there's joy, and there's this new way to live our lives that comes only through Jesus. And we're not meant to just go through the motions and play religion on and all that stuff. Religion robs us of that relationship with Jesus. And Jesus dies for us, and he said, I want a relationship with you. My hope and prayer is that this morning, whatever, if you're feeding that thing in your chest that's religion, that you see that there's a better relationship there for you in Jesus. Feed that and watch what happens. Stop trying to go through all the rules, you know? Could you imagine in the Old Testament, there were 613 Old Testament laws, and they had to make sure they kept them. I worry about when I go to the store if I have enough napkins, right? did I write an excuse for my daughter to go to school? Like, there's so many things that I would forget, and thank God we're set free from that because of what Jesus did. And so we're called, friends, to be set free, to live freely, to step into that freedom that Jesus offers us. So us as believers, we go through that. What is dominating your life? Are you feeding that religion, those dutiful things, the way the enemy is saying, are you feeding that freedom that is providing from Jesus Christ to you? And so what are we set free from? Again, bondage and darkness, this sinful thing, this sinful life, we're set free from that. But why? Why do we need to do that? Because this. Is it because in religion, there's a series of things. You just kind of go through the motions. But when we're set free, there's a purpose. There's a purpose in what we do, right? This morning, there were, over a dozen of our leaders called off today because they were sick. But you look around, and people stepped up. They didn't do it out of duty or out of religion. They did it out of worship. And that's what it's all about. I love to see the church be the church. And when the church is functioning as a church and stepping up, it's a beautiful thing. I want to be part of that. And so here's the thing this morning, is that we have this tension. We're wrestling with it back and forth. Am I going to believe the lies of the enemy? Am I going to go through religion? Am I going to go through this darkness? Or am I going to truly be one that is set free and embraces the mercy and grace of what God provides? There's a beautiful story in Scripture that I absolutely love. It's one of my favorites. It's in John chapter 8, a little further down. At the beginning of the Gospel of John 1 through 11. Our launch verse was, if you're free, you're free indeed. But before we get to that free indeed, Jesus is encountering all kinds of opposition. The teachers of the law in this time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were trying to trap Jesus. They wanted to see how religious, am I using that right? Religious, the air quotes. They were trying to see how religious Jesus was. Will he do what he says he did? We're going to try to trap Jesus. And so there's this amazing story. There's this amazing story that we see Jesus. He's teaching in the area, and in the synagogues, and in Jerusalem, and around those areas. And there, the Bible says that there was this woman who the Pharisees and the Sadducees caught in the act of adultery. I'll just say that. There are little ones in the room. I'll keep it to that. She was caught in the act of adultery. And they were going to bring her out to Jesus to test him to see what he was going to do. Now, here's the thing. I went to school at Trinity down the road in Ambridge, and one of my classes was a guy named Rod Whitaker. He passed away. He's with the Lord. And he was a John scholar. And I got an insight from him that I had never read anywhere else. He said that when you're seeing this happen, there's Old Testament laws that if people were caught in adultery, and they were caught, they were to be stoned. So in science and biology, it takes two to tango, doesn't it? Who was brought out? The woman. And so Professor Whitaker said, more than likely, the other person in the tango, if you will, was probably a Pharisee or a Sadducee. And so they did that to trap her, to trap Jesus, and they brought her out in the dignity and the respect that woman must have felt was lacking in her life. And so what to me was amazing is that here we have these religious guys that should know better. Their motivation is all out of whack. They're trying to trap Jesus. And here's this woman, and they catch her in the act of adultery. And they bring her forward to Jesus. And here's what we have is that we have a scene with Jesus who they're expecting Jesus to lay down some type of like judgment. Like what kind of judgment? What are we gonna do to this? What kind of rock are you gonna use to stone her? Right? And there's this idea that's coming across. Please don't miss this morning, friends. Watch how Jesus responds to this woman. Watch how he responds to the religious people in this story who should know better. Let's go to this. Let's look what it says. Again, we're talking about mercy and grace. Mercy and grace, being set free. And this is what Jesus says. John 8, 1 through 11. We're going to start with the first 8 verses. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But early the next morning, he was back at the temple, and a crowd soon gathered. He sat down and taught them. So anytime Jesus was around, people, whether they were religious or not, there was something about Jesus. There was something about his name. There was something about that man that people wanted to go to and see him, and there was a crowd. So they went to the temple. The crowd soon gathered, and he sat down, and he taught them. Verse 3, as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. Again, do you see the tension there? there should have been two brought forward. They put her in front of the crowd. Like, I don't know what she was dressed or wearing or what, but like, it was humiliating, right? Obviously, the act in and of itself is bad, but like, what they did to that woman, they don't lose sight of that. Teacher, they said. And I imagine hearing the word teacher had like a connotation and a sass on it and a condescension to it. Teacher, making fun of him, almost mocking him. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses said to stone her. What do you say? Okay, they're setting the trap. What do you say? How are you going to respond, Jesus, teacher, rabbi? What are you going to do? They were trying to trap him into saying something in verse 6. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But as Jesus stooped down, he wrote in the dust with his finger. Now, that last part of verse 6, they don't know what he actually wrote. I often would like to know what he wrote. Professor Whitaker said there was probably put an arrow pointing to the guy that the woman was in the room. I like that one. Some say that they wrote all the different sins, right? Could have been gluttony, lust, anger, pride. He could have been writing sins. He could have been writing scripture verses. Or he could have been we don't know what he wrote, but he went down and stooped and it spoke loudly. Do you notice his actions spoke louder than his words at this point? Think about that. That's a great lesson for us to think about. He stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Verse 7, they kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and began to write in the dust. And so he's calling the bluff. Oftentimes we'll come to God with two options. God, what should I do? I think it's this or I think it's that. And often God will come back with a third option. And he says, this is my will. How about this one? Let's choose that one. And so he began to stoop down and throw the sin. And it says he was sitting there, and they were trying to humiliate her. They were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to steal her dignity. They were trying to get information and things to use against Jesus later on. And then Jesus does the most Jesus thing that you can. How often do you feel condemned and shamed? I know in my life, there's been times in my life where I felt condemned by family members. I'll just be real with you. Can we be real? All right. I know that's an out, but I'm not talking about that one. But I felt condemned and shamed. I had people like in my family go, Ben, why are you being a pastor? Why would you waste your time? Go be a lawyer. Go be a doctor, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, that's not what I'm called to do. I know I'm set free. I know what my mission is, right? But often, listen, I can't imagine in a room with people, you know, like, that we've all felt condemned, we've all felt shame, we've all felt embarrassed by our past sins, and we've let those things define us. And I want to tell you this morning, again, those things should not define you. They don't define you. They should have no power over you. If you know Jesus, those things should not have power over you. They can form you, they can shape you, they can scar you, but they should not keep you down. They should help you move forward. They should help you move to be a witness for Jesus. And so Jesus doesn't speak, right? He doesn't speak. He just kneels down and writes down in the dust. And then at the same time, he uses that moment, that teachable moment, where he could have just said, yeah, let's stone this woman, or yeah, let's do this. What does he demonstrate? He demonstrates mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. I want more of that in my life. I want to be able to demonstrate that. I want to understand what it looks like to have that lived out in my life. And then look at verse 9. This is what he has. In verse 9, when the accusers, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, when the accusers heard this in verse 9, they slipped away one by one. So imagine them standing around her. They all have these rocks. Imagine these snarling looking faces. One by one, they slipped away, beginning with the oldest. The guys that should know better began to set the pace there, beginning with the oldest, one by one, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with that woman. Then Jesus stood up and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" And so they're ready to stone her. Jesus says what he says, and the oldest to the youngest, right, the most mature to the greenest, if you will, begins to drop their stones. If you've seen The Chosen, this is a powerful scene. And they begin to walk away. And they begin to go away. And Jesus, his response, do you see what he did? He offers care first. He offers care to this woman. He offers mercy to this woman. He offers grace to this woman. And then he offers correction. This is what he says. He stood up and he said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" Verse 11, "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." And so this wasn't a hall pass. Jesus wasn't saying, "Get back in there, go do that again." He wasn't saying that. He wasn't. He doesn't say that to us now. I hope you see that. Sin's a serious thing. He wants to deal with it. But here's the thing. Jesus, the nature of who Jesus is one that sets us free from sin. He says, "I want you to understand that I love you. This is who you are. This is your identity. You are not that. You are not in this religious thing that you're supposed to, Christianity or whatever it is, but you are my sons and daughters. That's who you are. But here's the thing. I want you to become more like me and less like yourselves. So here's what you have to do. Go and sin no more." And so oftentimes we use grace and mercy like a hall pass. Do you remember the hall pass? I remember in high school I used to take the hall pass and like go run through the gym, and it was like the Breakfast Club movie. It was fun. But that's not it. Like, his love and grace and mercy are not supposed to be used as a hall pass for us. He provides care. Jesus sees this woman. He provides care. He provides protection for this woman. She could have been killed like that with a mob. But he provides care and does this mighty thing. But then he offers correction. Here's what he does for us. I want you to hear this. That he sees what we do. He knows what we're going through. He knows our past hurts and habits and hang-ups. But he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants you to move forward to him. Draw near to him. He says, "I want you to come forward and grow and live with me. Live with me. Live for me." And so, listen, Jesus sees what you're going through. He cares for you, but he's offering correction too. What are the things in your life? I had to ask this question myself too. What are the things in life that are tripping me up? That are making me become like that one of those Pharisees or Sadducees? Like, "I don't have a problem. I don't have an anger problem." No? Wink, wink. What is it for you? What is it for you? What is that thing that we say we don't have a problem, it's not an issue? But the reality is it is a problem. And we need to surrender that to God. What is that for you? I don't know what it is. You know what it is. God wants that care for you, and he helps correct you and make you more, move you closer to a relationship with him. Amen? And so here's the thing. As Jesus offers mercy and grace, here's our big idea. This is what he offers to us. He says, to live in mercy and grace. This is what we want you to hear today, the kind of practical takeaways. To live in mercy and grace, we need to do these three things. These are just three just kind of takeaways to help you grow and help with that, just living in relationship with God. Submit daily to God. To submit daily to God, to live in a relationship with him. Number two, shut any doors that give the enemy access to your life. Shut the doors. Too often we leave those doors open. I'll get to that. And then here's the thing. Every day, every single day, we need to seek God. Say, seek God. We need to seek God with everything, our entire being, with all that we are. Okay, the first point is this. Submit daily to God. What does that look like? When you hear the word submit, you may think of like a 1950s television show where the wife has the dinner ready as the husband comes in. I'm not talking about that submission. That has a bad connotation. I'm talking about biblical submission here, okay? Biblical submission is a beautiful word, amen? It's a beautiful word. It means to come under obedience. It means to be humble. It means to be brought low. That we recognize that who God is. And so there's some scripture verses that I'm just gonna highlight. They should be up there. They're not listed verse by verse. I'm gonna just kind of read them to you. You can take a picture if you like, as maybe if you keep a journal or notes or whatever. Go back on your own this week, kind of like some homework, if you will, and take notes And look at that. So what does that mean to daily submit to God? James 4, 6 through 10 says this. In God, he gives graciously. He gives grace graciously. He doesn't hold back. Well, you missed church today? No grace for you. That's a Seinfeld reference. He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Like if you're arrogant and I deserve this, and puffed up chest, and you're acting like you're all that, he wants to give grace to the humble. That they realize who they are. They realize that I've sinned and I've fallen. Like that woman that was caught in adultery, she realized what she did. She did. She understood it. Like her outfit showed it. But do we understand that? That when we're humble, God will draw near to us. It says, come close to God in verse 8, and he will come close to you. Or some translations say, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Do you draw near? So when you're submitting to God daily, are you truly seeking him? Are you truly seeking God's will for your life? Because that's what he wants. He wants you to draw near to him. When my little kids were, when Luke and Emma were little, I should say it that way. When they were little, they'd come in my room, they'd kick open the door, and Luke would jump on the bed and drop like the people's elbow on me. And he would draw near and snuggle up on me. Emma would like do the H between Mel and I and suck her thumb and be there. And it was beautiful. I love that they would draw near to us. That's kind of like what God wants us to do, is to draw near to him. Are you drawing near to God on a daily basis? Are you drawing near to him and submitting your lives to him? Is your attitude one of humility? Or are you the one that's in charge? Because if you're humble, you're going to have Jesus on the throne of your life. Jesus is the one that's going to rule your heart. If you're the one that's ruling your heart, there's going to be, I don't know if you're humble or not. How about this? Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, you must have the same attitude of Jesus Christ. You must have the same attitude of Jesus Christ. When you're seeking God, you're going to have the attitude of Christ. Some of us need attitudes adjustment this morning. Some of our attitudes are poor. It's all about us. It's all about what can God do for me. But here's the thing. God wants us to adjust our attitudes, stay humble, and seek him. Amen. That's what he's calling us to do. And so listen, your attitude can be adjusted. And you just got to go to him and say, God, I recognize I'm a sinner. I need you in my life. I draw near to you. Please, I submit my life to you. It's a simple prayer. And then it's this attitude adjustment, and then you go out and live it. That's what it looks like. It's the daily submission to God. Just start with humility. When you say, oh, I'm humble, I'm like, okay. But you have to have this attitude. It starts in the attitude of the heart. When you have the attitude of heart, like Jesus, then we're going to be able to move to submission to him. Jesus demonstrated that submission, biblical submission. Again, it's a beautiful word. Submission is a beautiful word. When you're under submission, you're going to be brought low. You're going to be able to draw near to Jesus. Said in John chapter 5, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And so Jesus is emulating them. He understood his role, who he was. He understood the Father's will for his life. And so he was able to submit his life to God. And he demonstrated that over and over again, even death on the cross. Amen. So if Jesus can do it, that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Again, when you submit your lives to God, it's not going to trouble you. You're going to want to do it. When I got married, the pastor, his name was Tony, said to me, he said, Ben, if you submit your life to Mel, she's not going to have trouble submitting back to you. And it wasn't like, again, it's not 1950s nonsense. I'm talking about biblical submission. But when I serve my wife, I love her as Christ loved the church. She's not going to have a problem doing that back to me. As we submit our lives to God, like it's not dutiful religion. It's a relationship. We get to do this. Amen? So that's what it looks like. Submit daily to God. Are you submitting daily to God? Is he ruling your heart? Is that some biblical submission in your heart? Or are you the one that's ruling your heart? He calls us to submit to him. Point two is that we need to shut any doors that give the enemy access. I grew up in Beaver Falls, and it was on College Hill. It was one of many of, like, I think nine houses. I moved so much, it was ridiculous. We should start a moving company. Thank you. One day, it was the summertime, my brother and I were outside playing the street. We used to play wiffle ball and street football and hockey and stuff like that. We'd go back and forth and get, like, something out of the sink and in the kitchen. We would leave the door open, And I remember when the street lights came on, that's when we had to be in the house. Anybody else do that? Okay, cool, awesome, that's great. Awesome, hello people. So when the street lights came on, we would go in the house. And when there was this one night where my mom would play piano, she could play piano beautifully. When she would play the piano, like that was like her, she felt God's pleasure. It was her happy place, you know. She loved it. So this one day, we came in from the outside, and she's playing the piano. We had our food on the table, and these bats were just swooping and dying. Like three or four bats were in our house. And it was hilarious because she was singing and closing her eyes, and the bats got in her hair. I loved it. It was awesome. I like jumped on my mom with a blanket. We got all the bats out, but then she was like, who left the door open? And I was like, it was Jamie, my brother. Jamie's like, it was Ben. We pointed to each other. But here's the thing. We left the door open and the bats got in. When you leave the door open for the enemy of your souls to come in your life, there's bad things are going to happen. There's things that aren't going to be good. So what areas are you leaving the door open? It could be like what you spend your time with. Maybe it's isolation. I don't know what it is, but we need to shut the door to the enemy who wants to destroy us. Like, I don't know what that is for you, but if we can do that, shut the door on any access of the areas in your life that are open, that you're easily giving the enemy access to, that we might not even realize it. We might not even realize that we're doing it. So here's the thing. If you don't even realize you have a door open, here's what I say to do. Start with this. Say, God, would you reveal to me any doors that are open in my life that need shut? We're going to have a time of prayer afterward to be able to do that. But there are doors in our lives that must be shut so the enemy can have a foothold in our lives. Amen? Here's the thing. And Paul wrote it to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. He said this, stop telling lies. He's talking to that church in Ephesus. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down on your anger while you're still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Anger gives foothold to the devil. And so you think about what is a foothold? Now, is it a wrestling move? No, it could be, but it's not. A foothold is when it's this level thing. It's this location, a place. Think of rock climbing or like, this is a foothold. If I step down here, this is a foothold for me. If we open the doors and we examine our lives, there are different areas in our life that it's easy for the enemy to get in and get a foothold to come in. Does that make sense? It could be maybe who you hang out with. It could be maybe what you're watching, what you're filling your time with, your space time. It could be even isolation too. It could be those things that you're giving a foothold, easy access for the devil to come in and destroy you. And so as a mountain climber needs like good grips to kind of climb up that mountain to get where he needs to go, the enemy is looking to find that foothold within our lives, particularly in families, right? Particularly he's looking to take us out. He's looking to take out the church. He's looking to take us all out. So we have to figure out what those things, and I'm not like a devil's behind every rock or anything like that, right? But it's a reality. It's a spiritual thing. There's spiritual warfare there. So we have to say, what is the thing in my life that I'm giving the enemy access to? Paul goes on in verse 31 in Ephesians chapter 4. Get rid of all bitterness. These are footholds. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words. I want to pause there. Think about how we talk to one another, just to each other in this room. We can come across as Christians some of the toughest, hardest people. Our words matter. Our words can give the enemy foothold. Our words could drive someone from the church. So those are footholds that we need to be conscious of, and then we need to surrender and get rid of slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Fill in the blank. And in verse 32, instead, be kind to each other. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Just as God through Christ has forgiven you. These are what we're called to do. When we're shutting the door, it's going to be easy to do these things. It's going to be easy to forgive others. When we hear their name come up, we're not going to be like, I'm going to fight that guy. Like, that should be gone when we're truly submitted to him. Like, it's okay. Like, you might not like him. You might send him a Christmas card, but you don't get as angry anymore, right? When you're truly not given a foothold. So that's what we're called to do, shutting doors to give access to the enemy to our lives, and then identifying those footholds, what it is. Like if you're going out with friends, maybe it's like cigarettes or cigars or vaping or alcohol. I don't know what it is, but like those things, like be careful where you go, where you step, or who you surround yourself with. You know, that's what God's calling us to do. Romans 6:14 says that a sin shall not have dominion over you. And so when we have our lives submitted to God, we're taking care of these footholds in our lives, we're not to let those sins, those things that entangle us, you know what they are. God wants you to have freedom from those things, and he doesn't want those to have dominion over your life. What is that thing that's ruling your heart? What's having dominance in your life? God says, I want that. I want all of you. I want all of you, not just some of you. I want all the days, not just Sunday. Here's the next one, the foothold. In Romans 6, Paul was speaking of the Christian life. He calls us to live a holy life. You know, you've heard the term holy roller used in the church. Holy means to be set apart. Holy means to have our lives should look drastically different from the rest of the world. Like if a judge were to come in here and say, are you a Christian? Could he have like spent a lot of time trying to find details of your life that pointed to, oh yeah, he's a Christian. Right, we're called to be set apart. We're called to be holy, just as God is holy. So that's what it looks like. And it's not meant to be used as this like browbeater thing. It's not meant to be used as this thing to make people go on a guilt trip. It's called to be a relationship, not a religion. That's what we're supposed to do. So shut any doors that give access to the enemy. Figure out what those footholds are. Submit into God and come up with a plan. Like, what am I going to do to move forward in my faith? How am I going to move from a childish behavior to maturity, to growing more and more like Christ? Figure out what those footholds are. Close the door. Amen. And again, here's the third point. The third point is this, is that daily, with all that we have, we're called to seek after God. To seek after God. Have you ever lost your phone or keys? Have you ever lost your wallet? One time when I was with Melanie, we were at a thing called the Silver Ring thing. We were all the way up in Boston. I was newly married, and I was doing like a side speaking thing to students. And we went to a restaurant, and I had barbecue ribs. Don't judge me. And I got barbecue sauce all over my hands. I took my wedding ring off, and I sat it down, and the waitress came off and took my wedding ring with my food and threw it away. And I was like in Boston by the time. I'm like, oh, my goodness. My wedding ring is gone, so I called. But like, it's that. I went back. I dropped everybody off, and I went back to the restaurant. Couldn't find it, and Mel was disappointed. I was clearly disappointed. So this is my second wedding ring, folks. But I looked and sought after that wedding ring with all that I had. I went after with everything, with all my might. I did everything in my power to find that wedding ring. Right? Again, we're called to seek Jesus with all of our hearts, with all that we are. Are you doing that on a daily basis? It gets exhausting. I know. It gets tiring. But here's the thing. He's the one that renews your strength. He's your strength and weakness. Amen? He's the one that helps you and calls you and gives you the Spirit to empower you to do these things. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says this, seek first the kingdom of God above anything else and live righteously and everything else will be added to you. So we're called by Jesus. These are Jesus's words, not mine. To seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. When we do that, are we truly seeking him with all that we have, friends? Are we seeking with all that we have? That's what we're called to do. Jesus says, seek me and you will find me. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, then if my people who were called me by name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive them of their sins and restore their land. This is not a God who is standing there in judgment with lightning bolts, ready to give you a diagnosis or a pothole or a jury duty, whatever it is. He's not. That's not who he is. He's one that he seeks after you just as much. There was an old preacher who used to call Christ and he called God the great hound of heaven who pursues after us and desires relationship. When I come home from anywhere, my dog is so excited to see me. My kids used to be like that. That's gone. But he's excited. You know, his name's Neo, is based off the Matrix character. I'll talk afterward. But Neo is excited. He seeks after us. God, even more so, is seeking after you. He's seeking a relationship with you. He's seeking to have that relationship with you. In James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God desires a relationship with you. Some of you have this image of God like he's distant and far away and wants nothing to do with you and doesn't know you. That's the furthest thing from the truth. Those are lies from the enemy. He desires a relationship with you. He desires you to seek him. He wants you to seek him. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe there's some priorities that need rearranged. Maybe you can seek him. You can start today and say, I'm going to seek God with all that I have. I'm going to get set free from these things in my life, and I'm going to start seeking him with all that I have. The word seek in Bible language means to search for something with the intent of finding it. Searching with the intent of finding it. Now, there have been times where Melanie goes, hey, could you go find this thing downstairs? And I'm like, oh, man. And I'll go down there and I'll just kind of open up a drawer and brush through some things. My intention is not there. Do you get that? Husbands are laughing. You're with me. But to truly seek has this intent. Like, you're going to go after with all, you're going to move, whatever you have to do, you're going to drive back from Boston down to Connecticut to find your wedding ring, right? You're going to try to find this, and it conveys when we're truly seeking God, there's this eagerness, this urgency of now, I need this. Do you truly seek this urgency? Do you really want that relationship with God? Do you want to be set free from those things? Aren't you tired of your stuff? I know I am. I'm so tired of my stuff. Jesus, take it. But here's the thing, he does. He offers that freedom to us. We can have it today. He can take those things from you. But here's the thing, here's the great thing that he wants to see in us. Like, I love when Luke and Emma were little, again, they would pray. I'd love to hear their prayers, what they would ask for, you know. God wants to have this relationship. It's just not this, like, one-sided thing. That God wants us to have a relationship. Like, he wants us to seek him. And so when we're doing this, we're going to seek him with earnestness and urgency of now, and there's this diligence that I want to do this because I want a relationship. I'm not seeking God because it's dutiful or out of religion, but I'm seeking God because I want a relationship with him. He wants that for you this morning. Do you want that? Do you want that? In John 14:5, it says this, as Aaron can come up. If you love me, you will obey me. If you're seeking God, if you're seeking God's will for your life, if you're seeking to be set free, there's one thing that God desires. It's not stuff, it's not all, it's obedience. It's a willful heart that truly wants to worship him. Are you being obedient to God in your life? Are you, when you hear what he's teaching, are you actually living that out? Are you surrendering your life to him? If you love God, you will obey him. You will do what he says. You won't make excuses. Here's the thing, the tension is that we're all prone to make excuses. I do as well. We make excuses. But God doesn't want our excuses. He wants our heart. He wants all of us. He wants your brokenness so he can make it beautiful. He wants your hurt so he can redeem them. He wants your questions so he can mold you and shape you into the leader and give you a mission and a purpose that you never thought you'd have. That's what he wants for you. He wants to set you free from those things. He wants to give you his mercy and his grace, which are free gifts. We deserve penalty. We deserve punishment. We deserve all these things according to the law. But Jesus came and set us free from all that. Stop trying to obey the commands and start obeying and loving Jesus. Amen. Don't focus on not sinning, but focus on Jesus. Focus on that relationship. Focus on him. Keep your eyes. Seek first him. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't just turn from sin, but turn to God. Turn to him. So often when we turn from that thing that we're struggling with, we go back to it. And then we go this way, and then we go back to it. But we're just called just to turn to God. Keep going. Go to God. Turn to God in your life. Again, that's identifying those things that easily entangle. That's open doors and open windows for the enemy to get into you. He wants you to submit that. When you realize how great his love is for you, when you really truly understand how much he loves you and desires a relationship with you, You won't be able to quit thinking about it. You won't, like, nothing can hold you back. There will be a fire in your bones that you're like, I want to worship him. I want to serve him. I can't wait to get here, but I can't wait to get to my connection group. I can't wait to get to growth track. And those things aren't just to keep you busy. Those things are to help sharpen you, to mold you into fully devoted followers of Christ. Amen? That's what we're called to do. And so, hey, listen, this is what we're called to do this morning. I'm going to invite you to stand. Matthew 11, this is a powerful verse from the Message translation. It says this, Jesus speaking out, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I love that line. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Who wants to live freely and lightly this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that as a people, we are prone to wander. We're prone to get in our heads. We're prone to let the negative and the enemy of our hearts and our souls rule us and dominate us. Lord, we surrender that, and in Jesus' name, we want to live freely. We want to live lightly, and we recognize that a life of freedom is only in and through you. That's it. And so right now, I pray for those individuals. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing this. You would like to know Jesus and live free. Like, I don't know who this Jesus is, but if he's willing to stand up for that woman in that story in John chapter 8, caught in adultery, I want to follow him. If that's you this morning, I want you to just heads bowed, eyes closed. If you like to follow Jesus for the first time, make him the forgiver of your past and the leader of the future, I just want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray for those individuals this morning, those that raise their hand. I pray that they would not get into the trap of thinking that Christianity is about a set of religious rules and do's and don'ts, but Lord, it is about a relationship. Admitting that they're a sinner, believing that you came to save them and show them mercy and grace and help correct their paths, and then committing their lives to follow you the rest of their days. And so, Father, I pray a blessing upon them now. Now, listen, if you're here this morning and you still need that, you're been walking with the Lord, and you just need a refresh. Maybe that's you this morning. If you just need refreshed and you just want a lighter load and you want rest for your soul and your walk right now, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray with you. Nobody. Come on. This is the time. This is the time to do business with God. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for that. Those that raised their hand, those that didn't, Lord. I just pray right now, Lord, that those that are burned out on religion, that we would come to you, Jesus, and we would have that rest, that we would learn those rhythms of grace again, that our life wouldn't be as heavy, but Lord, we would have that lightness and that freedom that is only found in you. Would you help renew through the power of your Holy Spirit a fresh fall, a fresh anointing, a fresh fire upon us as a people, that you renew our faith, that we would commit to moving forward in you. If that's you, again, just raise your hand. Raise your hand. Those who raised hands, Lord, I just pray that you bless them this week. I just pray that you would help them. Those that didn't raise their hand, Lord, would you just strengthen us and continue walk in an obedience in the same direction, Lord. So, Father, thank you that we get to do life together. I pray that you would bless us. And, Father, help us to cling to your mercy and grace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.